Okay, so you are my friend if you tell me that I'm about to go over time. Don't let me ramble. This class ends at 10:10. So I've got to say just a little bit before we get into this, especially if this is your first time here in the class. So this is kind of an odd one. This is, again, my little weird sense of humor. What's that about? Mediocre answers to difficult passages. I do want to keep reiterating this point. What is this class about? It's twofold. It's about how to study, okay? How we study. I'm really encouraged. I won't call him out in particular, but he's not the only one. But we have one of the young men among us that, for example, reached out and said, hey, can we get together and just continue to strengthen how to study? Do you know how encouraging that is to me, by the way? And God bless our young brothers and sisters that are doing that. But it's good. How do we study? And at some point, you know, I'm thinking, well, we got to stop talking about just saying, yeah, we need to do it. Let's do it together. So that's what we're doing. How do we study? But I'm also looking at some odd or difficult passages, because what I'm finding, at least in my own life, is that number one, you don't want to run from difficult passages. That's not a good approach. And if at the end of the day you say, I still don't know what to do with this, that's perfectly fine. But you didn't run from it. And what you also find is that it may challenge your personal integrity. Certain passages you may find you want to lean a certain direction. And you got to be careful of that. And so this is a class about how to study while approaching difficult passages and learning integrity through all of that, okay? So where we were at last week, I hadn't planned initially at doing this, but after some feedback, what I heard is that we need to go back to this before we move to Genesis 6. Here's the thing. There's nothing that I have to cover in this quarter. I've got through, what is this? This is June, July, August. I've got until the beginning of September. And so if we need to look at something a little bit longer, we're going to do that. Where we were at is we were talking about this comparison between Romans 4 and Colossians 2. And in my opinion, our friends who do not believe that baptism is actually for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, you are not saved when you are baptized. And let me reiterate this again. This is just as a side note, because we need to do better about this. Listen, if you're here this morning and I've overlooked and you're Baptist, I love you and I'm not picking on you. I think what you will find, though, is I'm going to represent you correctly. You think baptism is commanded. You just don't think it's essential to be saved. You don't think that's the point in which you were saved. And so we've got to do better about saying, well, people that don't believe that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins don't think much of it. They do. Matter of fact, I don't know of any denomination, or I personally, any one that I know that comes from a Bible church, they will all tell you that baptism is commanded. So we need to hear that. They just don't think it's essential. And they think that whenever you tell someone that in order to be forgiven, you are to be baptized, they think that they now put that in the category of works. I do not agree with that. But Romans chapter 4 and the tie to Colossians chapter 2, to me, in my opinion, is their best argument that they've ever made about this. And so what Romans chapter 4 says, again, and this is why someone asked me, and forgive me if the chart doesn't do justice, but I was trying, okay? And I, by the way, I appreciate you asking this, because this is exactly how my mind works too, and I should have done this already. So this is me kind of summing up Romans chapter 4 compared to Colossians chapter 2. Romans chapter 4, the purpose of using circumcision in that context was that he's dealing with an audience, and here's the stress. One is justified by grace through what? Faith, right? Not works of the law. His audience connected circumcision, and what I mean is that a heavily also Jewish audience. and their families. Whenever they thought of circumcision, even now if they knew better, they were still coming from a background where circumcision connected, that specific act connected your that identified who you were and was connected to your acceptance, your salvation, and your justification before Jehovah God, okay? You're a Jew. What does that mean? I'm a circumcised Jew. I'm in a covenant relationship with God. You're a Gentile. You're uncircumcised. You don't have our God. You are not justified before Him. You are not acceptable to Him. You are uncircumcised. I am circumcised. And we're talking, now here's the other deal, the nature, the physical circumcision. And I'm not going to go into that. You know what that is. Okay. Now, in that text, though, I put there's some limitations to it. Okay? He is, first of all, talking about physical circumcision. He's not talking about the spiritual aspect of circumcision. He is talking about literal circumcision. But he's talking about it, how it came to play in Abraham's life. He wanted to talk about the timing of circumcision and specifically Abraham's life. And I want to stress this, in Abraham's alone, he was not talking about circumcision whenever it relates to the second generation down from Abraham. He wasn't talking about circumcision to his grandchild. And the point then that he made is that Abraham believed God and his promises, and God saw his belief, his unwavering belief, and he said, you know what? You're justified, son. You're righteous. Then later, God gave Abraham what? Circumcision. And the circumcision, what role did that play in Abraham's life? Kelly? Okay, so he has this faith. Now he's going to come into that. He has this covenant with God and he is circumcised. Does everyone understand now for the last time? That's Romans 4. Are we all good on that one? Okay, Kelly? Well, yeah. Now, just big picture, everyone from Abraham's lineage is going to be circumcised. And what that is doing is it's showing that there's a specific people also that belong to that lineage. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to come from that lineage. Okay? So that was a very specific people that were in a covenant relationship with God. And if you want more information, look at, for example, Romans chapter 9. Paul will talk about the benefits of being a Jew. And it was an honor to be a Jew from the clan of Abraham. Thank you, sir. Now we come to Colossians chapter 2. The purpose of this one. The brethren in Colossae had gone through a circumcision made without hands, he says. The circumcision of Christ. Okay? His audience went through something that represented a change in life and forgiveness. Now, I want you to... Do you understand already why that's important? Let me read Colossians chapter 2. In Romans 4, is circumcision tied to forgiveness at all? No. Colossians chapter 2. This is why it's so important to read the whole context. Again, I've already before walked you through the context leading up to this, so allow me just to start in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. So that's what it is. By the circumcision of Christ, and that's who did it. Now this is going to explain how this circumcision happened in reality. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. I want to always emphasize this. Baptism is an act of where God does the, you do not, it is God, it is our act. Guys, use that terminology. Number one, because it's true. But number two, because when you're talking to someone outside the body, we're using phrases with different meanings. We have different concepts. They think we're saying we have a work that we do that merits salvation. We're saying it is an act of faith because we love God, in which God works out our salvation. Yes, Billy. Right.
And in reality, the Bible teaches that baptism is the work of God and belief is the work of people. So this is compounded. This is much more complicated, or much, you know, it's the opposite.
There's nuances to all of this. And to Billy's point, let me point this out really quick, because I don't disagree with anything he just said. There's other passages where it even credits belief to God. Okay, well then you just contradicted him. I didn't. I'm harmonizing. What we're doing is that the Bible is using terminology and angles. It's like a boxer. You're coming in and they're learning you. They're teaching you. You need to go from this angle. You hit from this angle. You know, Paul, when he goes in as a theologian, if you want to call him that, he comes in at all sorts of different angles. He's bobbing, he's weaving, he's ducking, he's coming back forward. And that guy is just a master soldier. He'll use concepts from different angles all the time. Shocker, you do that in your life all the time. Your kid is going to feel like you contradicted yourself as a parent. You're like, I didn't contradict what I said. I'm looking at it from a different angle, kid. Now be quiet and do what you're told, okay? I'm being a little funny here. So this is absolutely true. Matter of fact, let me just jump to it. Do you think in Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 says you are not saved because of your works, right? Would you agree with that? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're saved by grace through, and this is not your own. I mean, and then in Acts 2, I'm going to challenge someone. At the end of Acts 2, after they are baptized, Peter continues to preach and he says, what yourselves from this crooked generation? Peter just contradicted Paul. Paul says you cannot save yourself. And Peter said, you need to save yourself from this crooked generation. Do you think Peter should have been rebuked? Do you think his software needed to be uploaded? He was running on old information? No. He had the keys to the kingdom, and he was just opening the door. And you know what? And if I can now, and this is just with everyone, and also within the body, sometimes we get quirky about our reasoning. We need to stop doing this silliness. The Bible's not contradicting itself. It needs us to be thinking in harmonized passages, okay? I'll get Kelly, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, sometimes if we boil down, I find in a lot of these discussions, we get into a lot of discussion about the nuance and minutiae. And I would just ask a simple question. If your doctor, whether it's a homeopathic doctor, allopathic doctor, whoever told you, in order for you to be cured of this malady, you need to do X, Y, and Z, and you believe him, what are you going to do?
Right.
You're going to do X, Y, and Z, which is what he told you to do. Well, your Lord said, here's what you do the works of God, X, Y, and Z. If you do that, have you shown belief? Mm-hmm. And if you don't, have you shown belief?
It's pretty simple. It is, and anytime whenever you're dealing with something so fundamental, like if whenever you ask a question, And I'm being specific here. And by the way, but I'm not trying to discourage communication. And I hope you're not either, Kelly.
Oh, no.
We need to get into it. And if through our study we go, hey, you know what? We've complicated this. Praise God. Then we got somewhere. Then we got somewhere. But if you're asking a question like Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the response is, see, well, this is where it gets a little hairy. This is where it gets a little tricky. We probably fundamentally need to be questioning how much have we complicated this? I'm pretty sure that God did not want that question to be difficult. What do we need to do to be saved in this mess that we're in? He says, you need to repent and be baptized to be forgiven. Okay, moving on. All right, so let me go back to this. The nature of how he's using this is spiritual. He's not talking about physical. I mean, he is referencing circumcision, which calls a physical thing. But now he's using it in a spiritual sense, which he did not do in Romans chapter 4. So what I'm saying is that allow him to do that. And now that he's done that, then you can understand it in a spiritual sense. But even so, now I'm getting my limitations. See how he uses it. Because if you go, you know what, this is a spiritual concept, and now I'm going to use it any way, which way I can, hold on. Listen to how the author uses it in a spiritual sense. And what he says is that since this is based on a principle, not all aspects of circumcision apply. So in other words, if you're thinking about, okay, I'm going back to circumcision now. He's using that in a spiritual sense. Now, is there something about the eighth day that relates? No. No, that has, do you see what I'm saying? No, there's no concept about the eighth day that he's using. Is it something about males only now that he's going to play off of? No, it has no concept of that either. Okay, well then what sense of circumcision are you using? I'm just saying the idea of whenever you put away the body of flesh. Sin. You cut that away. By the way, the old law had that. It talked about circumcision in that way. And by the way, if I were to play off of that, did you have to be circumcised? And now do you see where I'm going with this? In the old law, whenever it used circumcision in a spiritual sense, that circumcision, did you have to undergo that kind of circumcision to be saved? Well, brethren, if you didn't cut away your stubbornness. So, yes. So, in the old law, whenever it uses circumcision in a spiritual sense, it's a have to, because it's a heart thing. Now what he does, he uses that aspect of circumcision. And he says, you know, you kind of went through a circumcision again, didn't you? But this time Jesus did it. Whenever you put away your body, your flesh. Paul makes a comparison to baptism. Let him make the comparison. He says, now what I'm doing is I'm taking circumcision and I'll tie it to baptism. Paul will define the comparisons. Yes, sir.
Just a real quick question. In the time when this was written, would they have understood this duality? Or is it because we're 2,000 years removed that we have to go and drill and pick and choose and yank words out and say, no, that's not what he meant? Would they have understood it?
It's one of those things to where, well, first of all, yes, I do think that they would more than we give credit for, okay? But to your point, different audiences were still struggling with things that you and I think should have been much easier to get. So, for example, the saints in Rome and this Jewish community, Brit, they should have really understood this because their old law, this concept was always there. And this teaching of baptism, although he's not getting into baptism in Romans chapter 4, he's having to hit something that they should have known, but they struggled with. But notice how, and it's interesting to your point, this is probably primarily a Gentile audience, and he's not having to hit this as much. And so he's pulling in concepts that he also expects a Gentile to understand, though they didn't come from it, because you can understand the nature of it. Whenever you're a Gentile being grafted into this tree, Romans 11, you're with Jews, and you're hearing about the whole history, and in fact, it's enriching because it becomes, in a sense, your history. So now they've heard a point at this point, even though it's primarily Gentile, about circumcision. They understood how it meant, and he should have, these people should have been able to get it. But to the point, I don't think he's struggling with the Colossians at this point. He's not struggling with the concept of circumcision. If anything, what's implied is that it's a reminder of what the circumcision meant to you. It's a reminder of what the baptism meant to you, if I may. It's in comparison to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. You know, there's all these things you used to be, but you were washed. You guys have been forgiven. You put this away. Stop doing these things. Does that answer fair enough? I believe so. Yes, sir.
Hey, Sean.
Yes, sir.
So, Brett, Sean and I wrote a book earlier this year that's written by a denominational preacher. And his goal writing the book was to go back and read the writings of first, second, third century Christians and kind of see what were they talking about and what were the common doctrines and what was their life like. And he came away understanding that they weren't even debating remotely touching on when do you become saved from your sins. It was just straight up, when you're baptized, that's when you become a Christian. That's when you, it wasn't even a topic of conversation in the same way that it is now. Are you doing it because it's commanded and it's a sign of what has already happened, or are you doing it because that's when you become saved? His finding was there was no question in their minds what it was.
He didn't address anything to that the church fathers, okay, and but these old guys were not in agreement on. So if they weren't in agreement on it, he didn't include it in his book. So everything that he hit, he's like, this was at the early of the second century, this was a given. You weren't, now here's a crazy one, you did have free will, you weren't inherently evil, you have to obey. And that's not a bad word. And baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. So, you know, this has kind of been our frustration, is that we're today the odd man out. And we're like, this has always been, you know what I mean? It went astray at some point, but it wasn't like this always. Okay, so let me wrap this up by saying this. I brought this up, though, but can you understand and can you be polite and kind and respect the tie to Romans chapter 4 to Colossians chapter 2? You have a thing that they thought you must do to be saved. Circumcision. Then Paul in Colossians chapter 2 says that they went through a circumcision and tied it to baptism. But then you're reminded again in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was justified before he was circumcised. Therefore, I mean, that... Now, here's my closing arguments. I want to word this carefully, but hear what I'm saying. I think you can overemphasize baptism. Here's what I mean by that. I think you can overemphasize baptism the same way a Jew looked at circumcision. There is an angle in which I have no disagreement with my Baptist friend. What are you saying? If you're approaching God and you go, well, Lord, I got to be baptized, right? And then I'm good. Yeah, okay. I was baptized, I'm good. That mentality sounds a lot like what? I did the thing. I get the gift. What I'm talking about here is a mindset, a mentality that does matter to God that can become dangerous. In other words, let me just put it in something else. Do you believe that you have to obey God to be saved? Okay. Do you believe that everyone that obeys God is going to be saved? And if you say no, you better explain why. Were the Pharisees as a whole an obedient people? That was a tricky one. Yeah. Were all Pharisees? Were all Pharisees having an issue with Jesus? No. But did all people need Jesus? Yeah. Let me put it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Let me put it an easier way. Are they complimented for their obedience? This is an easier way to go about it. Are they, they're complimented for their obedience. Was Jesus okay with them? What did he tell them to do?
Repent.
Go to your first L-O-V-E. I thought obedience was love. Well, it is under a certain context. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Words and context, it matters a lot. Do you think that in the church we've had people that are just like, well, I just need to get baptized, and so everyone else is doing it, so I'll do it? Well, what's the problem? Jesus commanded it, they obeyed it. Do you feel comfortable about that baptism? My friends are doing it. I felt pressured in, and I can't argue. I guess it's commanded. Okay, that's I let me move on. Do we get it? All right. Genesis chapter 6. Can I have someone? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Kelly. Go ahead. Yep.
When we have that hearing of faith, we're going to be baptized. Why? Because that's a part of
it. It's a part of our trust in God. We respond to Him. And I just don't understand, and maybe one day we'll do better about this in the religious community, but we are not right now. Repentance is an act of faith. Confession is an act of faith. Belief is faith. Baptism is faith. And for whatever reason, we have isolated this one aspect of faith and put it in its own category, and it's perplexing to me today. I don't understand it. Okay. Let's go ahead and read this out loud. Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 7. Read loud and proud. Dusty, thank you. All right, and moving on. All right, so this is kind of an interesting passage. I guess the first thing I'd like to do is let's just open it up. Thoughts, comments, observations. Why would we be talking about this? Do you think, is there anything in here that you think? Okay, well, let's start with that. Is there anyone going, that you're not seeing anything in here that causes any confusion? Is there someone in here that doesn't see anything that causes any confusion? Okay.
It's not clear, I think, who that's talking about. And you have these giants, where if you look at other contemporary literature to the Old Testament, there's a lot more detail given about them, which gives some insights into what other people back then thought this was talking about. But it's pretty wild and pretty far removed from, I would say, most of our comfort zones.
So we got the Nephilim, and Dusty's referring to demigods. It's fair to call them that, demigods. And Eastern religions during that time, which would very, very normal. Is there anyone that really hasn't looked at this passage? Raise your hands if this is totally new to you, this passage having any controversy at all. Okay, so everyone's familiar. Okay, good. Well, here's what I thought I would do. I'm going to stay more neutral on this one. So the first one on baptism, that was a little bit low-hanging fruit. I wanted us to kind of warm up to this one. What I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through the passages. Yikes. verse by verse, and I'm going to give you a couple of the views, and we're going to work through it together. Okay? Here's the argument. Now, to be fair, in fact, it was funny. Coincidentally, Joel, your dad had sent out a passage not too long ago about one of this, and he was talking about the different takes of what we're dealing with. There are several views, okay? So I'm not trying to be dishonest. I'm just trying to sum this up to the two main views, okay? I put it in here, view one and view two. And I'm sorry, I'm now seeing you guys squinting. My apologies. I'll tell you what I'll do, but I will email you this format so next week you can pull it up on your phone, okay? So view one represents the interpretation that no angels are involved. No, the sons of God are not angels. And the Nephilim, which, by the way, may or may not be the result of this sexual union. And that's what's interesting. Not everyone, pretty much everyone is confused to what you do with the Nephilim, okay? No matter what view you're taking, whether these are the sons of God or angels or men, which may or may not be the result of the sexual union between those mentioned in verse 1, are giants and purely human. They're just big dudes. View number 2 represents the interpretation that angels are involved and their offspring may or may not have resulted in the Nephilim. And again, I'll explain why we're saying may or may not, even with that view. Again, which may or may not be purely human. Under each passage, I'll give the position in both interpretations. So number 1, we're just dealing with men. It's men with women. And the Nephilim may or may not be their offspring. But they're just big warriors. View number 2, no, these are definitely angelic, heavenly beings who have a sexual relationship with women, and then the Nephilim may or may not be their offspring. But if they are their offspring, we're dealing with demigods here. We're dealing with a unique breed of mankind. Okay? So is everyone clear on the two views? It's 10:04. Should I stop this right now, or should I get into this? Yes, and we're going to now break it down.
For anybody who hasn't dug into it, is that phrase sons of God? Are these angels or are these godly men?
Yes, and so the first thing we're going to start with these phrases, and basically we're going to approach this like you're at home, and you've been reading your Bible. And now you're not doing meditation today. You're not just saying, hey, I just want to read, let's say Deuteronomy 8 and just chew on it. Today you're going, no, I'm going into study mode. And I'm in Genesis 6. And I got to slow down and I got to pump the brakes. And there are some things that seem odd to me in here. Like, for example, do you think that anyone just naturally reading this, if they see the sons of God coming to the daughters of men, that they could be thinking, is he talking about angels? See, so here's the thing that I love about this, because I'm seeing your reactions, and I don't believe anyone's being dishonest. Some of you are going, not me. I mean, I don't see that. Others are sitting there going, yeah, totally. And that's okay. And so what do you do? Yes, Joel.
So with 5 minutes left.
I know. Yeah, please. Let's just fill it in, man.
I'm just gonna throw another log on the fire.
Yes, sir. We're gonna get into it. Will you allow me just to? Will you allow?
No, now.
Yeah, I know. And Joel, I do. Of course, you know, like on this one, there really are some of these topics that we're getting into that I may go, I'm not sure, but I kind of. This is one of these to where like I lean one way, but as we get through it, I don't want to try to taint you with that one.
No, if someone could prove to me any of these, that'd be great. Because I don't.
Well, you made me feel better by saying that, so I feel a little. You know what I mean? Yeah.
I don't know if this makes us all feel better, but there are many things in Scripture that are, I think they're worthy of study and worthy of meditation, because the Spirit put them in there for us to think about. But they are at another level, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, when it talks about Michael and Jude in Jude contending over the body.
Of Moses. What's going on there? Yeah.
But it happened.
Yes.
He said something true. I have no idea what that means, but something was going on there.
Yes.
That he's making a point about that. And so, yeah, I mean, for me, I absolutely see having something about the eternal being.
There are a lot of people that just read that, and they're going to, like, we're going to get into the sons of God, like Job chapter 1 and 2, and they just immediately go, well, that's because they're reading it. They're going sons of God versus daughters of men. Why is there a distinction? And then you got the Nephilim, which may be a product of that. So just a surface read of it, they're going, is something weird going on here? One more thing I guess I would like to say, just because I want to continue to what this study is about. This is also a kind of a case study for ourselves. Listen, I get it. This class is not beefing you up on how to be saved, even though, I mean, coincidentally we talked about, but that's not as a whole what this is talking about. This class, again, is about how to study. So if you're sitting here and you're going, who cares? What I would say is don't, you're missing the point. It's not about just Genesis 6. It's about the process. And again, what I think you're going to find, because there's going to be some quirky ones in here, there are going to be some of these topics that are going to question your integrity as a person. And you're either going to try to run from this or try to carefully approach it. And by the way, it also helps you strike the balance of when not to be too simplistic to where you can't cross-reference anything. Like, you need to sometimes be thinking what's in between the lines, but also see the difference where some people just go crazy far with concepts with not a lot of backing, and they make connections too quickly. And it'll, I think, help us on that. Britt, and then how about after Britt, we're done.
Before we get into the text, do you have a time reference for this? Do we know what time period Genesis chapter 6 is?
Well, so this is Genesis 6. Of course, and now off the top of my head, like whenever you have Enoch, which we'll get into, that this is happening 696 years after the birth of Enoch. And of course, we know that Methuselah also is going to perish the year of the flood, because we're getting into flood time now, right? So this is all leading up to the world is totally wicked. And now God's looking in Genesis 6, we're in Noah time. And he's going to flood the whole... Does that help?
But it's just,
I'm sorry.
This seems to parallel a lot of the other writings from different time frames, exactly how they describe their version of God's and their version of how things transpire.
Oh, yeah.
It's just interesting, if the time frames were parallel, it's almost like it's more historical than it is... It's just information from a history.
Yes. Yes.
That's why I was curious if we had a good time stamp for it.
Yeah, I mean, as far as that, you know, just your last comment, of course, we know that this is like the hotly debated passage, because, I mean, we do come to this passage, but we're mainly focused on what's going to happen afterward, the flooding of the earth. And to your point, I mean, now you're going back way into Eastern religion. I mean, and everyone's got a story. There was a story before Moses penned this. Very good. We're out. I'm done. Thank you all.